CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Picon, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! From the fact that there will be brief intermissions of dead air so that you don't have to hear me sneezing at you, I guess we're back to normal. Yeah, some sort of something or another got me running my nose around like a sugar tree and sneezing the fool head off. That's what we say when we're sneezing down around here. We're sneezing our fool head off. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. Conversation unlike any other. Conversation radio, in fact. And welcome. Welcome to this Wednesday broadcast. How did it get to be Wednesday so darn quick? I got no idea. I did just finish reading a book in which it was asserted that time slows down in Walmart, but I'm really not willing to go in there long enough to find out. In the midst of not feeling so good and everything, I have availed myself of the works of Tim Dorsey. Yeah, he's a Florida author, and his books, beginning with Florida Roadkill and on down through Triggerfish Twist and Hammerhead Ranch Motel, and, well, it's like what would happen if the Hardy Boys grew up and one of them turned into a psychopath. Let's put it that way. And they've been great entertainment and comfort to me, so a free plug out there for Tim Dorsey and his Surge A. Storms series of pulp fiction novels. Although I guess it's not pulp when it's electronic anymore. But who cares? You didn't tune in for that. At any rate, we are at the halfway mark of the first week of October, and there is an abundance of stuff to go into this evening. But of course, as you well know, Wednesdays are so much more than the middle of the week. There's so much more than hump day, so much more than downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, Wednesdays are indeed prayer meeting Wednesdays on the Horn. Hallelujah, glory! And that's what this is. And so, as the deacons begin to pass the plate amongst the congregation, and you notice that little PayPal button down in the middle of the plate, press it if you can. Remember, we still got a challenge out there from Susan, trying to match her promise of $50. And they are 50 badly needed bucks. We still got a challenge out there. But use that PayPal button, and if you want to, go to headonradionetwork.com, and the snail mail address is there for those of you who don't like to use the dreaded PayPal. But brethren and sisters, as the plate goes around, we will begin the offertory hymn. If our minister of music will please come forward. Hallelujah. No, that's the Moran. There we go.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mares-y-dotes and dozy-dotes and little lambsy-dothy, a kiddly-dothy too. Wouldn't you, wouldn't you? I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Wednesday night prayer meeting right here on the Horn. I am ultimate pastor, super rabbi, exalted imam, noted shaman, and animated animist, Bob Kincaid. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now get them deacons out of the out the parking lot, standing out there around smoking with the strippers and the sinners, and get them on in here. Come on down, Pat. Don't fool around in the vestibule. Them butter mints and little mint candy pillow thingies in that one clear glass bowl's been there since the Hoover administration. Come on down that blood red aisle and fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a flowing through you, for this is indeed the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. This is Wednesday night prayer meeting on the Horn. And first, before we get on to the sermon, a couple of announcements. The first one being that our chat room moderator, Lottie, who monitors all things chat room-ish, has taken it upon himself to make sure that those of you who are listening mobily and listening on an Android device can now participate in the chat from virtually anywhere. You might want to bookmark the link in your Android or iPhone mobile device. It works with iPhone, too, Lottie. Diggity. He says the chat room still requires Java to run from the links on the Horn website, so you have to use this link for a mobile device that doesn't have Java. And it's client0.addonchat.com. Okay, you're going to have to write this down, okay? Because I'm not going to repeat it 100 times. client0.addonchat.com/sc.php?id PHP question mark ID equal sign 137054. Got that? client0.addonchat.com/sc.php?id equals 137054. And as they say on the telephone recording system, please make a note of it. And if you just absolutely couldn't get that, shoot me an email, and I will send it to you if you want to be participating in chat on your mobile device. That was one of those aforementioned the dead air spaces that you didn't want to be getting sneezed at over. No, but it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we're going to jump right out there with some fine examples of, behavior. No, it's not consistent, is it? No, it's behavior inconsistent with the philosophy espoused by the Prince of Peace. Got to take you to Tennessee. Got to take you to Gibson County, off on the far west end of Tennessee, up above Madison County, up above Jackson. It's one of those places that's never really recovered. It burned up the soil with the raising cotton and so forth.
and nothing ever got really well. Just a little semi-destitute place, town called Milan. Yeah, I know it's spelled like Milan, Italy, but trust me, they don't say Milan in Gibson County. It's Milan. And a news report from the local TV station. Hear and listen to the love of Christ Jesus made manifest in the lives of a couple of young people. Amen and amen.
A gay couple out of Gibson County says when they showed up for church services, they were given anything but a warm welcome. In fact, they say they were physically assaulted by top church leaders. ABC 7 Eyewitness News reporter Daniel Wilkerson joins us live with more on the story. Daniel?
Kelly, Jerry Pittman Jr. says what's even more disturbing is to him is that the attack was prompted by the pastor of the church, Jerry Pittman Sr., his father.
All of a sudden, I hear someone yell, "Sick 'em."
That's how Jerry Pittman Jr. and his partner, Dustin Lee, say they were greeted when they arrived at the Grace Fellowship Church last Wednesday night.
My uncle and two other deacons came over to the car per my dad's request, and my uncle smashed me in the door as the other deacon knocked my boyfriend back.
Pittman says that deacon punched Lee in the face and chest, while another reached through the car window, hitting Pittman in the neck and back. He says the deacons were yelling homosexual slurs throughout the attack.
There's probably about 20 people or more out in front of the church. No one helped. No one called the police.
Pittman says once officers arrived, the deacons continued the offensive slurs, the deputies, he says, doing nothing to stop them.
If I was on the scene, I would not allow that. The deputy should not have allowed it if he did, and I don't know that because I haven't seen or heard anybody say that.
Pittman says while at the church, the officers only talked to his father, the pastor, and would not take a statement or allow the couple to press charges.
It doesn't seem likely that an officer investigating an assault or a lady's defense would make a statement like that. I'm not going to say that he didn't because I hadn't talked to him. But that would be out of character for my deputies for somebody to say that, unless they were causing a problem themselves.
On Friday, the couple filed assault charges against deacons Billy Sims and Eugene McCoy. Pittman pressed additional charges against his father and Deacon Patrick Flatt. Pastor Pittman's attorney contacted us by phone and said he had no comment and demanded we pastor.
Now Sheriff Arnold says Pastor Pittman and his wife are in the midst of a divorce, which could have led or prompted some of the hostility. All parties are due in court October 4th. Daniel Wilkerson, ABC.
Yeah, I've been looking for a follow-up to this, and I haven't found it yet. But isn't it interesting? The part about how everybody was standing around and nobody came to help? Isn't there a passage in the New Testament about that? Pretty sure there is. Let me see if I can. I'm on the way. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. For those of you who have your Bibles open, it's sword drill time. For those of you who were raised fundamentalist and/or Baptist, same. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God in all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" "Oh, yeah, you're so smart. Love my neighbor." "Well, who's my neighbor, Jesus?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Might get cooties. "So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine," which for that day and age was pretty smart, seeing as how it would both provide an aerobic barrier to the wound. That's what the oil would do, and the wine, having alcohol in it, would serve as an antiseptic. Well, Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You'll notice there's no part of that parable in which the neighbors stand in the parking lot and the congregation stands in the parking lot while the 2 deacons, at the behest of the pastor, while screaming sexual, homophobic epithets, continue to beat the snot out of the pastor's son. Now, this story could have gone a couple of different places. We could have also gone with the prodigal son, but I don't think there's anything prodigal about the young man. He just happens to love people the way God made him to love people. If, of course, you believe in God. Otherwise, he's just behaving according to his human nature. But that's Christians for you. That's your Christianity. Yeah, go over there and beat the stuffing out of that sissy son of mine, would you? Would you, Deacon Fred? Take Deacon Rick with you over there. Just give him a good roughing up. That harlot that I'm getting the divorce from, his mama, she always raised him. She wouldn't let him play with no Tonker trucks nor climb no trees. That's a damn miracle she didn't have a skirt on him by the time he's 2 year old. She's the one made a sissy out of him. Go man him up a little bit there over there, would you, deacons? Hallelujah, praise God, there's a place in heaven for you. Yeah, stomp him real good, would you? Somehow, no. See, I don't want any part of that religion. And it's not, and see, understand, that is not, by any stretch of the imagination, that is not an anomaly within American Christianity. And a whole lot of the Christianity of the rest of the world. That's par for the course. Because they're filled with hatred. Of the other, of the strange. When in fact, the prophet, the holy man, the teacher, the wise man, the seer, whom they worship as God made flesh, was everything that they're not. He was in open rebellion against the power structure of the culture in which he lived. They, however, are in love with the power structure in which they live. And live on these fantasies of persecution. Well, see, we're being persecuted in America because we can't hate the people God tells us to hate. You remember Hermie Cain last night at the beginning of the program? Remember Hermie? Well, you just show me where it ain't a choice. All we got here is a difference of opinion. No, Herm, no, we don't. We have people like you and the monsters who align themselves with you. And then we have the normal people who just want to be let the hell alone, but you insist on not leaving us the heck alone. Gay or straight. A little mathematics and science coming out about that very self-same fundamentalist evangelical community. If you've been following this program for years, you may recall the absolute sort of stunned quality of the discussion we had a few years ago when word began coming out about these evangelical purity balls. It just sounds nasty, doesn't it? But it was a big thing inside fundamentalism for daddies to take their preteen and early teen daughters to purity balls, at which point daddy would give precious lumpkin a purity ring, which she would wear and swear, and by wearing swear that she wouldn't be having none of that sex until she was all murried up, and daddy had swapped her away for 22 goats, 7 camels, a sheep, and an ocelot. Well, it appears that that's not working out so well. There was a study released recently regarding fundamentalists and their purity pledge. Get this number. Well, one of the biggest surprises was a December 2009 study conducted by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy. And it included information on sexual activity. This is from the executive summary. Over, well, not the executive summary, but the blog post over at religion.blogs.cnn.com. Thus, it's probably worse than CNN even reported. While the study's primary report did not explore religion, some additional analysis focusing on sexual activity and religious identification yielded this result. 80% of unmarried evangelical, 80% of unmarried evangelical young adults ages 18 to 29 said that they have had sex. And that's just a smidgen. That's a complicated technical scientific term, smidgen. Right up there with Avogadro's number in the Google. That's just a smidgen less than the 88% of unmarried adults who say generally that they have had sex before marriage. So the entire purity ball program and purity rings is about 8% of unmarried evangelical children. You know, I think you'd have an 8% rate if you didn't have purity balls, wouldn't you? The people who are far better versed in things like mathematics and statistics can tell me. But isn't that around the rate of what you would have in an unmodified situation? Isn't that what would happen spontaneously anyway? So just saying. Just saying. And all kidding aside, I want to take a moment to mark the passing of a great man, the Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth. He was born Freddie Lee Robinson on March 18, 1922. He died today. He was one of those civil rights activists who stood shoulder to shoulder with Dr. King and others. He had retired and returned to Birmingham, Alabama in 2007. He was born in Mount Meigs, Alabama. In 1956, he and Ed Gardner established the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights. And it eventually morphed into the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. He was a co-founder of that organization. He was part and parcel of the 1963 Birmingham campaign and all that that meant. Passed away today after a long and fruitful life spent trying to make life better for others. I make a lot of sport of a lot of members of the clergy when they get caught, you know, soliciting gay hookers or snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt or the myriad things that the fundamentalist clergy do. But there are real ones out there who are trying to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. And Reverend Shuttlesworth was one of them. He dealt with murder attempts. He was attacked by Klansmen. He was beaten with chains and brass knuckles. His wife was stabbed. And he spent his life trying to work, or working for, not trying, but working for those essential decencies which we all recognize as inherent rights of all people. 89 years old. His burial site will be included in the Birmingham Civil Rights Institute's Civil Rights History Trail. He was instrumental in sit-ins against segregated lunch counters. He helped organize and complete the Freedom Rides in 1961. If there is an afterlife as described by Christianity, he will have no problems. Enter, ye good and faithful servant, the Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth. Worth the time it takes to remember. In fact, Shuttlesworth's name is on the Birmingham Airport. And David in Tennessee asks an interesting question. Would the Alabama state government name an airport after a man like that today, right this minute? David notes, I say the rollbacks of the Repigs would scotch such an effort. And he's right. We're going to name the airport after who? Who done what? Well, I just don't think that's right. Can't we name it after Ronald Reagan? Well, all right, Bush if we got to, because Reagan already got him an airport. What? Oh, they named the one in Houston after Bush? Well, damn. Ain't there some white man we can name it after? Just give it a look. We'll find us one. Yeah. Yeah. So that's where we find ourselves with this prayer meeting Wednesday as it begins. Much more to go into, a whole bunch, just a flurry of responses of the of our betters to Occupy Wall Street today. They're all confused. And one, at least one, possibly two, let them eat cake moments. Okay, that one didn't happen, but you still the silence is better than what would have come. Yeah, a couple of let them eat cake moments, moments when you're sort of glad that the movement is nonviolent by its very definition. Otherwise, some people might be torn to pieces long about now. A lot to talk about. But we'll take a little break and come back just to put a sort of period on the initial sermon portion of this prayer meeting Wednesday. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. I'll say now we need to raise about $100. That's 10 folks at $10 apiece between now and 9 p.m. just to keep things on the up and up, keep the bills paid as we move into this brand new October. The button really is at headonradionetwork.com, the PayPal button, as is the snail mail address. Your choice. And that's why we are America's listener-supported liberal voice, because it doesn't happen without you. We are, in fact, the horn.
can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Well, my goodness gracious, let me tell you the news. My head's been wet with the midnight dew. I've been down on bended knee, talking to the man from Galilee. He spoke to me with a voice so sweet, I thought I heard the shuffle of angels feet. He called my name and my heart stood still. When he said, John, go do my will. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Global Genius, it's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second, it's totally my mother's soap.
Global Genius, it's not your father's soap.
No, see, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, stuff for my dog.
Holy crap, there's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Global Genius, we got your soap right here.
And got your bath and body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
Minutes before the hour, Greg Lake, Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. And going into the break, well, there's no mistaking Johnny Cash and God's Gonna Cut You Down. The ELP tune, by the way, Hallowed Be Thy Name, just seems fitting for this Wednesday evening. I can't listen to that Johnny Cash tune without getting chills. I mean, does the phrase long-tongued liar not apply to every single individual out there on the airwaves doing right-wing hate? What would you give to be able to walk up to Rush Limbaugh and have just a second and a half to say, "Oh, Rush, God's gonna cut you down. Hanny? God's gonna cut you down. Sarah Palin, God's gonna cut you down." If you buy into that kind of thing. But it is, as Shakespeare said, that bourne from which no traveler returns. And lucky for us to be on the air at such a time as this, big breaking news just hit my inbox. Godzilla from Wasilla, Mussolini, Caribou Barbie. She, whose name must not be uttered, says she's got no interest in seeking the presidency. And that's not just me saying that. That's the New York Times. New York City? Yeah, the New York Times. She showed up on Mark Levin's radio show. I guess she couldn't get time on one of the A-list programs.
Not being a candidate, you are unshackled and able to be even more active. I look forward to using all the tools at my disposal to get the right people in there who have a servant's heart.
Pickled in a jar on their desk. Yeah. David in Tennessee noting, good. Won't have to see her ever again. This takes away every reason to have her on anything save for a fishing forecast off her illegally acquired home place. And of course, you know, I trust, you've seen what Roger Ailes said. I mean, this is cute. Roger Ailes gave an interview to the Associated Press, and he said the following. I hired Sarah Palin because she was hot and got ratings. You know, if you were a human being with a sense of shame and dignity, which pretty much lets Sarah Palin out, and, you know, you were female, and, I mean, we've all seen Roger Ailes, right, with those hanging, droopy jowls, the disgusting old misanthrope that he is. Having that man describe you as hot would be enough to send you, get thee to a nunnery. Go.
You what? Roger thinks I'm hot? That's just disgusting.
No report yet if the right-wing media machine has cranked up an outcry about that like they did when Juan Williams described her as having centerfold looks. Or when Bill Maher said something similar. Or when Newsweek said that she was part of the supposed hotness of Republican women. The Talk called her hot, and the same organization threw out all of these references. Said things like, well, that's a double standard, you're demeaning her, you've denigrated her, you're engaging in sexism, and we question your intelligence. Now Roger Ailes has said she's hot. Ew! I mean, I'm sorry, that just... No, there's a ton of stuff about the Occupy Wall Street movement to go into this evening, but something that hit my awareness right before showtime. Do you remember that idiot from Nevada? What was her name? Come on. She was going to run for Senate again. Well, she did run for Senate. And she said we were supposed to take a chicken to the doctor. Well, guess what? We all decried the remark for the stupidity that it was. You can take a chicken to the doctor. But there's a story from Think Progress Health today, based upon a report from National Public Radio. And the NPR report says the following. Deb Barth is raking leaves for Leslie Jones. But Barth isn't earning money for her yard work, at least not in physical currency. She's earning time dollars. For every 2 hours she spends doing odd jobs, she'll earn a free visit with her doctor. As a struggling artist, Barth's income qualifies her for the program at True North, a non-profit healthcare clinic in Falmouth, Maine. She's one of 33 patients who pay with time dollars there. I do things like deep cleaning, organizing. I also offer caregiver support for people who may be caring for an older parent. So how does her doctor cash in these time credits? By getting free services from any of the other hundreds of people who belong to the Portland Hour Exchange Program. Now, at first blush, that may just sound great. But it sure doesn't last far past the first blush, now does it? Because what happens when you can't rake leaves anymore? What happens when you can't caregive anymore? And of course, there's always the problem of finding the doctors who will take that kind of payment. Welcome to the Atticus Finch, the Mr. Cunningham version of healthcare in America. Atticus, why did Mr. Cunningham leave a bag of hickory nuts on our back porch this morning? I told him to stay and talk to you.
Well, Scout, he may have been too embarrassed to talk to me. He brought us that bag of hickory nuts as partial payment on the work that I'm doing for him on his entailment.
Jesus Christ. That was a story about a 19th century economic model that was existing, that persisted up into 20th century rural Alabama. And it's back. This is not in any way to denigrate or criticize cooperative movements. This, however, is no way to run a healthcare system. Yeah, thank you, David. Thank you, Mark. Yeah, Sue Loudon. Or was it Sharon Angle? Now I'm really confused. David in Tennessee noting, Roger Ailes' jowls. Nobody's seen Roger's shirt collar, nor the knot of his tie since like 1972. His adipose tissue doth flow and flop. Amen, amen. For basic upkeep, going to the doctor because you raked somebody's leaves for a couple hours, sure, that's great. But what do you do when you need surgery? What do you do when you need something more than a GP can do by writing you a prescription? This is what they're after. The right wing, the Republican Party, that party called GOP that 49% of its membership doesn't know what the G, the O, or the P stands for. God's own party, according to 9% of them. This is what they want. Yeah, okay, there seems to be consensus here. Sharon Angle. Angle. This is what they want. This is the world they yearn for. And of course, they're willing to rub our noses in it. As I said, there was a sort of Marie Antoinette moment in Chicago. Don't know if you saw it, but it bears paying attention to. If it was not a non-violent movement, these guys would have a big problem. You see, Occupy Wall Street has expanded all over the country. It will be opening up Friday in Washington, D.C. with the October 2006 movement. You may have heard Dr. Margaret Palmer talking about it briefly last week on the program. Or maybe week before last. God, it's all run together for me now. I'm sitting here kicking myself because I'm supposed to be there. and can't. Just can't. But it is expanding, and it has expanded, in fact, to Chicago. Protesters gathered outside the Chicago Board of Trade, the world's oldest options and futures trading center, where only recently they stopped the trade in pork bellies, I believe. And they, with their signs, "We are the 99%, gathered in their protests. Some began to look upwards toward the windows of the Chicago Board of Trade, where they saw signs taped to windows along one floor. It was the 8th floor, in fact, of the building that houses the Chicago Board of Trade. And it said, "We are the 1%. We are the 1%. Come out from behind your 8th floor windows and walls and say that." They're laughing. The 1%ers are laughing. They think this is funny. You get the sense that Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke doesn't think it's so funny. Now, this man is not capable of saying a whole... He's a fairly dry individual, let's put it that way. But listen to this. For what it is and who is saying it, it's fairly stunning.
Just ask you something unrelated because my time's running out. You see protests both on the right and the left. Right now, the protests that are getting the headlines are on the left in New York. What is that protest saying to you? What are you hearing from that activity in New York right now?
Well, I would just say very generally, I think people are quite unhappy with the state of the economy and what's happening. They blame, with some justification, the problems in the financial sector for getting us into this mess. And they're dissatisfied with the policy response here in Washington. And at some level, I can't blame them. Certainly, 9% unemployment and very slow growth is not a very good situation. That's what they're protesting.
And are you incorporating that into the remedies that you're proposing?
I'm taking into account the growth rate and the unemployment rate as well as the inflation rate. I'm not taking the protests into account specifically, but I certainly, like everyone else, I'm dissatisfied with what the economy is doing right now.
That's quite a mouthful for Ben Bernanke. Now, he's not taking the protests specifically into account, but he says he's taking into account the stuff that underlies it. Although, how much Ben Bernanke can actually really take that into account, let's face it, I'm suspicious. And I think suspicion is something that is healthy in this instance. They blame, with some justification, the financial sector for getting us into this mess. Some justification, Chairman Bernanke, some. How about they blame with complete justification? Because, see, my mechanic down the road didn't invent credit default swaps. My plumber didn't create the housing bubble. You get the idea. The woman who bags my groceries didn't take billions of dollars of our money and sock it away for their rainy day while it pisses on us. And that's just a fact. And, you know, Bernanke references certainly 9% employment and very slow growth is not a good situation. It ain't even 9% unemployment, and I doubt if there's anybody within the reach of my voice here in the Horn family that thinks it is. In the African-American community, the unemployment rate is closer to 20%. And that 9% number doesn't even take into account the discouraged workers who are no longer getting unemployment. That says something. That says that that number is a hell of a lot higher. It doesn't take into account young people graduating from college who are bond servants before they ever get their diplomas. And who, rather than going off and doing good with their little college degrees, take whatever work they can find and burn up whatever they make, paying back their student loans. We are at a place in this culture and in this polis in which we are rapidly approaching the inability to recover from what has been done to us by that 1%. If you let a sickness go long enough, if you let the sniffles go long enough, they will become pneumonia. If you ignore the symptoms long enough, they will become full-blown disease. And we are rapidly approaching that state. Last night, when I got off the air, you may have heard Susan mention it in her call last night, and I had mentioned the fact that David in Tennessee put me onto it and just sort of reminded me, made, put it in my awareness. I watched the third and final installation of installment of Ken Burns' documentary on Prohibition. And if there is a genius to Ken Burns, and he does have his critics, and there are many valid criticisms, especially of his Civil War piece, but the genius of Ken Burns is to be able to take something out of our historical body and make it relevant in the present. And those three episodes of Prohibition were just swimming in relevance. One story told in last night's final installment, that of a high-born, well-bred, wealthy Republican woman from Long Island. I can't remember her name. Who was created, she was the first woman to sit on the Republican National Committee. She founded the Republican Women's Caucus, or whatever it was, whatever the official name was. She was a massive fundraiser for Warren G. Harding, Calvin Coolidge, and Hubert Hoover. And as she watched what Prohibition did to our country, and watched the hidebound intransigence of the Republican leadership she had played an instrumental role in putting in place, her conscience would no longer allow her to participate in that system. And so, in response to those the cranky, acidic, hateful, authoritarian women of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, she created an opposition organization and stood up to them and told them that, no, by God, they did not speak for all women in America. And she turned the tide with regard to Prohibition, and some would say with regard to the entire cultural landscape of the late 1920s and early 1930s United States. She was instrumental in securing the election of Franklin D. Roosevelt in his first term. And what was stunning to me in watching all of that was the fact that that woman no longer exists. I don't mean that particular woman, as she has since gone to her long home. Long since. But that woman and her male counterpart no longer exist within the structure of the Republican Party. The Republican Party is a party of mad extremists who joyfully, gleefully, extol as virtues practices that are nothing short of, since this is Wednesday, mortal sins as defined in their holy book. If you get the opportunity, whenever it is rerun or whenever, watch all three installments for a total of 6 hours. They will be 6 hours very well spent. It is instructive, as Professor Keith Lilly says, to do history as opposed to learning it. And you know, somewhere in that holy book there's a line that goes, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And it's that moment when we realize what we are up against that we are called upon to act. To support in whatever means we may those who are out there doing what we would have done. I saw a reference on Crooks and Liars today that they had a support Occupy Wall Street pizza party. I guess they got some pizzas donated and sold pizza by the slice to send to the Occupy Wall Street movement. That's what it'll take. Because we do not have Koch brothers' billions. Billions garnered, by the way, and I'm sure you're already aware, by the business they did illegally with hated Iran. A Bloomberg Markets investigation has found that Koch Industries, in addition to being involved in improper payments to win business in Africa, India, and the Middle East, well, that's already a big part of the globe, has sold millions of dollars of petrochemical equipment to Iran, a country the U.S. identifies as a sponsor of global terrorism. Internal company records show that Koch Industries used its foreign subsidiary to sidestep a U.S. trade ban barring American companies from selling materials to Iran. Koch Glitch. People old enough to remember Mad Magazine will remember the meaning of glitch. Koch Glitch offices in Germany and Italy continued selling to Iran until as recently as 2007, the records show. The company's products helped build a methanol plant for Zagros Petrochemical Company, a unit of Iran's state-owned National Iranian Petrochemical Company. The facility in the coastal city of Bandar Asluya is now the largest methanol plant in the world, according to IHS Inc., an Englewood, Colorado-based provider of chemicals, energy, and economic data. In response to the allegations, Koch spokesperson Melissa Colmia said,
"During the relevant time frame covered in your article, U.S. law allowed foreign subsidiaries of U.S. multinational companies to engage in trade involving countries subject to U.S. trade sanctions, including Iran, under certain conditions. But we're not doing it anymore." You just kind of knew that when it came out several years ago
that Dick Cheney had engineered and pushed his own Halliburton to do business with Iran, you just knew there was going to be more, didn't you? And there is. These evil, nasty, old golem-like apparitions passing for human beings that we call the Koch brothers. They have no national allegiance. They're not pouring money into our into the Republican Party because they want to make a better America. They don't give a rat's rear end about America. They care about profit, and they care about money. Money is profit. National borders, international borders mean zero to them. They are just the modern manifestation of the same urge that has always seemed a problem within American business, namely the fact that it doesn't matter who they're doing business with as long as the check clears. Henry Ford and the Third Reich, IBM and the Third Reich, Brown Brothers, Harriman, Union Banking Company, and the Third Reich. Shh, that's the Bush family. Don't tell anybody. And this is the 21st century version. The Koch brothers would sell out their own sainted mama and put her in a burqa if it meant more money for them. Jesus, now I don't like going there, but it's getting to where it's kind of hard not to. You want to know how out they are? I was wandering through the local Wally World, because that's where I have to go for my coffee. No choice. That's what they've done. Yeah, that's what Wally World does to the market. They make it your only alternative. And I still like coffee. I'm sorry. Don't send me emails about how bad I am for going to Wally World. God damn it, this is rural West Virginia. And I don't have any coffee trees or bushes or vines or whatever the hell coffee beans grow on. So I was in there, and I'm walking past the frozen foods, and I looked down in there, and son of a gun! Koch Brothers chicken! No, really! And I picked it up, gingerly, as though it might burn my hand. And kind of shook my head, because, you know, I haven't been feeling real well lately. Thinking, well, you know, I don't recall any hallucinations coming with those pain meds, but you never know. Kind of, you know, get the marbles rattling inside my skull and make sure, you know, kind of held it out at arm's length in case that, no, up close, about, no. Koch Brothers chicken! White bag, big letters, KOCH, chicken. Turned it over, Chicago, Illinois. Now, if that had been Koch Brothers chicken of, oh, I don't know, Dime Box, Texas, I might have thought different. But no, it's Koch Brothers chicken of Chicago, Illinois. Because they'll do anything for a dollar. Your paper towels, your toilet paper. Yeah. Reality. Because ultimately, if it means the ability to make a buck, the Koch brothers want to be inside every aspect of your life. Koch Brothers chicken, isn't that just the teensy, tiny little, bittiest, disturbing? Because it just Doesn't sit real well with me. Suffice to say, I didn't buy any. Lord God. Yeah, okay, here's some clarity to all of it. The whole who said bring a chicken to the doctor thing. Andy out in Redwood City. Sharon Angle did run against Senator Harry Reid, but it was another woman, Republican Sue Loudon, making the comment bring a chicken to the doctor. She was the front runner for Senate until she got beat by Sharon Angle, the teabagger's choice. Andy says, by the way, I marched up Market Street in San Francisco today, through to the mayor's office at the Civic Center to Union Square, stopped at two Bank of America banks for some slogan shouting, and one Wells Fargo mortgage unit to shout more slogans. And then back to the San Francisco Federal Reserve at 101 Market Street through the Financial District. My estimate, we had 1,000 to 1,200 protesters. I heard some counters say the number was 600 when I was in the middle of the protest walking along the sidewalk. We shouted many slogans, for example, tax the rich and the corporations, make the banks pay. We lost our homes, the banks got bailed out. We lost our jobs, the banks got bailed out, etc. The march was in sympathy with the folks on Wall Street doing a similar protest march. We're just looking for some equality in this nation to narrow the gap between the rich and the poor. David in Tennessee asking, can you even imagine what in the world would a citizen of the Netherlands or Germany say to a pal upon reading Americans rake leaves to get an appointment for some normal malady? Seriously, can you picture their utter amazement? And that's where we are.
Was? You are raking leaves to be able to go to the doctor? This is the greatest country in the world? Huh? This is the country that rebuilt the entire planet after the Second World War?
Oh, it was great sport on Morning Joe the other day, I guess maybe it was Monday, when it was announced that the Danish are taxing butter and other oils and fats in an effort to combat obesity. And Scarborough, of course, that, well, elevator don't go all the way to the top, if you know what I mean. That clown thought it was just real funny. But there's a certain disconnection from reality on that program. Speaking of people raking leaves to be able to go to the doctor, check this out.
I'm obsessed with that. Our mothers knew each other. Our mothers lived with us, you know, helped take care of the children. That whole sense of the extended family where the parents are not sent off to some nursing home but integrated in the family is also another way to treat aging.
Yes.
Very different than here.
Well, my outlook is I have two parents in their 80s and they're both actively working full time.
That's incredible.
I mean, nothing. There's no difference between them at 80 to 70 to 60 to 50. None.
Everyone's healthier. At least they know.
And they take care of my kids, and they go on vacations, and they work.
You know, we always debate, Mike, about Social Security and Medicare, and we've got to extend, you know, 65 is not the retirement age. It's not relevant anymore. There are a lot of industries, like, for instance, the airline industry. Kick pilots out at 60.
Yeah.
I mean, we're going to have to re-examine our workforce in a way that, again, I can tell you with my dad, who passed away this past year, he retired, and I can mark his collapse, because people said, well, at what point did you start to lose him? I said 10 years ago when he retired.
We don't
want people to stop at 65 because, like you said, energetic, vibrant, and the Post says today by Bill Maher, they've learned so much.
The internet, computers, our ability to use social media, there's no age restriction on that.
No.
Are you hearing this? Because I heard it a couple of mornings ago, and I about had to break out the smelling salts. Now, this is a panel consisting of Mike Barnicle, Arianna Darling Huffington. No, I forget who the other woman was. Rita somebody? Rita Wilson, maybe? And, of course, Mika Brzezinski and Joe Scarborough. Does Joe Scarborough, and no offense to the septuagenarians out there, but does Joe Scarborough really want a 75-year-old airline pilot? Because no offense, I don't. There are industries in our country where you retire, where people retire early because of the stress and strain that the occupation puts upon them. I don't want a 75-year-old air traffic controller. I don't want a 75-year-old pilot. Here in almost level West Virginia, state police officers retire 50, 55 years old. Because it's a brutal damn job. You know, on the other hand, I went over to have some blood work done over at the local... what passes for a regional medical center. And the woman who was taking down my data was obviously way up in her 60s, if not into her 70s. And if she wants to work, that's fine. And I know people who cannot stand not to work. But I also know people who want to stop doing what they've done because they had to do it for 30 or 40 years, so that they can then go and do what they have wanted to do during that intervening 30 or 40 years. It's called the second career. But this crowd lives in a bubble. And Mika Brzezinski, Jesus Christ, Mika Brzezinski, her dad is Zbigniew Brzezinski. Of course he's running around in his 80s. He never had to heave a pick or throw shovelfuls of anything. He didn't spend a lifetime bent over the hood of a big diesel truck or crawling around underneath it. He didn't spend a lifetime on his feet at a cash register. But these clueless clowns, by way of introing the new Huffington Post hub for baby boomers, have declared that there's no need for Social Security and we're retiring way too early. There are times when it is tough to watch this program. It's always tough to watch it. I wind up sending out stupid tweets. Heather over at Crooks and Liars says, if Scarborough and Brzezinski think working into your old age is so great, I'd welcome her to come spend a little time along with her parents, waiting on a few tables or spending some time on a factory floor on an off shift, or maybe out digging some ditches with a construction crew, or perhaps answering an emergency call out for some hot, filthy job at 3 a.m. in the morning. But you see, In Brzezinski world and Scarborough world and Arianna Darling Huffington world, those people, in other words, us, we are beneath, not, we're not beneath their contempt, we're beneath their acknowledgement of our existence. And of course, wrapped into all of this was Andy Rooney and the fact that he's 92, still has his mind, and just did his last piece on CBS's 60 Minutes.
So you can stay young to a certain extent far longer than you could before all those tools. And what it does is, you alluded to it earlier, when you get to be 55, 56 or whatever, if you've lived a certain life, there's a freedom that comes at
that's
that
right.
age. There's a freedom that you arrive at because you no longer, as you indicated, you no longer care. what so-and-so thinks,
right,
or what so-and-so thinks. You are who you are, and that's it. Let's get on with it.
That's right. You care what you think and what you believe, and you're able to sort of clarify that in a much better way, in a much simpler way. You kind of get rid of, you're cleaning house. You're getting rid of the things that don't work and going with the things that do.
And your kids know who you are.
That's true. They do.
Yeah.
Well, it's funny because I have a mom who's 90. She's going to be 90 next month, and she's very independent and very vibrant. Finally got her to accept a little bit of help, but at the same time, she's a great grandmother.
Really? What kind of help, Rita? Where'd the help come from? Who's paying for the help, Rita? I guess that's you, right? Or wait. Is your mom getting Social Security at 90? Is that part of paying for the help? Or maybe Medicare's paying for part of the help. Jesus. Jiminy.
Became a grandmother at my son has a 7-month-old daughter, and now we have
that's
generations.
That's another thing. When I was growing up, grandmoms didn't look like you. I'm just saying, it's a brand new world. And
yeah, Joe, when you were growing up, grandma didn't have access to Botox either, buddy. This is the video equivalent of those two-legged turds. On the 8th floor at the Chicago Board of Trade, and there's signs that said, "We are the 1%. Well, so are they. And they're happy to rub our noses in it. You know, there aren't any Kmart ads on Morning Joe. I think one of their primary sponsors, in addition to Starbucks, is Joseph A. Banks. If you watch it as well, do you get the Joseph A. Banks ads too? Yeah, Joseph A. Banks sells men's suits at exorbitant prices. Joseph A. Banks doesn't have any clothing to sell to people who work for a living. Now, I'm not talking to people, I'm not saying the people who wear suits don't work for a living. No, I mean work. I don't mean shove electrons around in a cubicle somewhere on Wall Street or Chicago or... Right, no. I'm not talking about lawyers. No. They work too. It's a brutal business. But in my past, I've had the opportunity to see what happens to people who work with their bodies over the course of years and decades. I've seen men who work in what is euphemistically referred to here in West Virginia as the oil patch. And I've seen men who at the time were the same age I am now and looked like they were 75. For all the hard feelings I have over people who work on mountaintop removal jobs, I've seen what happens to one of those poor benighted souls who goes up and down the road in a 125,000-pound gross vehicle weight overloaded coal truck with crappy springs and poor seating. I've seen the results of what happens to their lumbar spine in a matter of 10 or 15 years, and how they walk bent over at the age of 45 as if they were 80. And Joe Scarborough and Mika Brzezinski chuckle about how we're retiring too soon. We are paying prices, the cost of which the Joe Scarboroughs, the Rita Wilsons, the Ariana Darling Huffingtons, and Mika Brzezinski's cannot even, and do not even, and dare not even, and would not stoop to even imagining. I'm not going to play any more of that clip because, well, my gut's a little upset. Patty, cowgirl. Effing's a big and wife are not your average mom and pop. Let's be freaking real here. Not all 70-plus peeps are born with a silver spoon and mega bucks. S.O.B. Whiskey Tango Foxtrot. A bit of gentle advice from Maura. Bob, stop watching Morning Joe. If you continue to start your mornings that way, you'll end up with an upside-down ulcer inside you backwards inside your backwards insides. And it's the truth. You know what? There's the truth of the matter. Thank you, Maura. Thank you for that. That's a little wake-up call. Because I was about to say, well, what the hell am I supposed to watch? Well, that's the whole thing, Bob. You're not supposed to watch. Get up, get out of bed, put some good, comfortable shoes on, and take yourself a nice 1 or 2 mile walk and come home. And you'll feel all better. And you will not have been tormented by a bunch of elitist, inside-the-bubble freaks grinning into a camera. Thank you, Maura. I badly needed that. Thank you. Because my previous response has been, well, you know, I go over to CNN, but there's that woman with the thing on the side of her face that just talks to me. And Lord knows ABC and CBS and the Today Show are utterly intolerable, and you know Nickelodeon is running waffle iron infomercials at that hour of the morning. The goal is not what to watch. The goal is to get away from watching. Stop watching. Stop being passive. Stop being an observer. Look, there's that Bible verse again. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, if I wasn't such a skeptic, I'd think that those things are planted in my little noggin for a reason. Michael, writing in from Norway. When you were talking about the patients laboring to receive health care, I came to think of this Monty Python sketch. Kind of worrying when reality starts resembling the nearly 40-year-old comic musings of a bunch of brats.
Get on, play!
Bandaged people on crutches running out of intensive care.
Tibia, Sergeant.
Fracture tibia, Sergeant. Ooh!
Proper little mummies, boy, are we? Well, I'll tell you something, my fine friend. If you fracture tibia, yeah, you keep quiet about it. Look at him. He's broke both his arms and he don't understand about it, do he? No, because he's a man. He's a woman, you see. Don't you get on for dessert, the double. 1, 2, 3, pick that trunk up. Pick that trunk right up. Squad. Son. Squad right. Son. Squad by the left. Quick. Limp.
St. Paul's, we believe in ART, Active Recuperation Techniques. We try to help the patient understand that however ill he may be, he can still fulfill a useful role in society. Sun lounge, please, Mr. Griffiths.
Well, I got a triple fracture of the right leg.
dislocated collarbone and multiple head injuries. So I do most of the heavy work. Helping the surgeon.
What does that involve?
Well, at the moment, we're building him a holiday home.
What about the nurses?
Oh, well, I don't know about them. They're not allowed to mix with the patients.
Do all the patients work?
No, no. The ones that are really ill do sport.
Yes, one thing patients here dread are the riots.
How are you feeling?
Much better.
But the patients are alive.
Somewhere out there, thank you, Michael, somewhere out there, there is a Republican who saw that skit and thought it was a documentary reel. It ain't inspiring, as John Cleese might say. But what do you do? Susan wrote in and she said, "Now you understand why I tend to spend a lot of time on the computer killing monsters. Blood and guts flying everywhere. Wonderful stress reliever." I do understand. There's something terribly... Yes, stress relieving about smacking a zombie in the head with an iron skillet or an old Stratocaster or chainsaw, what have you. But I think the real answer for me is to get up off my duff and go for a walk. And then if I have to come back and scream at the... Yeah, do you realize how much those people are paid? I mean, it's measured in the millions. And I only noticed, and it's because I'm simple, the other day, that they don't even, you know, the show is on from 6 to 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And they don't even work the whole 3 hours. The 8 to 9 is a repeat of 6 to 7. They were pointing to Andy Rooney, who worked one day a week, as the reason why too many people are retiring too soon. This is the upside-downedness of our entire culture. As I said, quickly moving in a direction from which we may not be able to return. Tough, I tell you. Tough. Now, last night, we had a flurry of calls come online at about 8:35 p.m. in the last 25 minutes of the program. The phone lines are open. This is, after all, conversation radio. It is not filibobster radio. We've got half of the program yet to go. And if you would like to get involved with the program, you know the number, right? 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. Email comes into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. And we are listener-supported and need it badly. This is the horn.
Boom, boom, okay. You give me a little time to change my keys, and I'll get boom, boom for you. Thank you, Beep, for being so kind and so patient waiting. Boom, 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 boom. Gonna shoot you right down. Right on for your feet. Take you home with me. Boom, 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 boom. Mm-hmm. I love
see you walk up and down the floor. When you're talking to me, that baby talk, just like that. When you talk like that, you knocks me dead right off of my feet. How, 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 how. Whoa, yeah. Hey, hey, hey.
This is the Media Matters Minute. I'm Danny Herrera. On Fox and Friends, Brian Kilmeade claimed that unlike the current Wall Street protests, the Tea Party's origins were, quote, organic.
The big question is Occupy Wall Street and Tea Party. They're actually equating the two. One was an organic movement that started across this country without any one definitive leader that just talked about getting spending in order.
Right.
Occupy Wall Street, you can't get a definition of what they stand for.
But as Media Matters has noted, the Tea Party protests were launched by GOP consultants and were heavily promoted by Fox News Channel.
And now, starting this weekend, by the way, the Tea Party Express Tour kicks off, where Americans from all over the country, they're going to hit the streets to voice their grievances over government spending and, of course, universal government health care.
We want to let folks know you're going to be making 34, 35 stops, I believe it is, all across the country, so that they want to come out and take part. They certainly can be a part of what you're doing.
For these stories and more, visit MediaMatters.org.
18 minutes before the hour. And just got news in from Texas Betsy. You'll like this. Further proof that I think we did a good job somewhere along the way. Texas Betsy saying Cassie called. She's occupying Trenton with about 20 other Princeton kids. Atta girl, Cassie. Atta girl. Of course, there's nothing organic about that. The teabaggers, they were organic. You know, with their organic Freedom Works money. Organic Karl Rove money. Organic Koch Brothers money. Organic my left hind foot. Oh, Jack just writing in from Shreveport. He said, just saw a tweet that Steve Jobs passed away. Unconfirmed, though. Wow. So, like I said, this is Conversation Radio. Enough already. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. How's it going, buddy?
Pretty good. How about you?
It's real good. I haven't, the first time caller, but I've been listening to you for a while. I feel like we're connected.
Cool. Then share a first name with us.
Mike.
Hey, Mike.
And I'm calling from South Carolina.
Awesome.
So, I've been listening, you were talking earlier about the television, and best thing to do is just to turn it off or throw it out or do something with it, hook it to your computer. but you know, I think you're kind of like me. You like to watch a little bit of the other side here to see how badly they're propagandizing the rest of the country.
Well, exactly, Mike. And it's not like I'm turning to see. If I hadn't seen the stories, I never would have known about what an ass Hank Jr. Bo Cephas
exactly.
made of himself. Because I will not. I don't think that TV has ever stopped on Fox for any appreciable amount of time.
I know what you mean. Mine's the same way. But you know. I'm not a stranger to the talk radio circuit. I mean, I've spent ungodly amounts of time actually calling in to radio shows like Neil Bort and all these other right wing talkers to try and get them straightened out a little bit. But it never does any good.
Right, and that's I'm not being critical or anything, Mike, but that's a fight you can't win because they've got the dump button and they've got the sliding pots there, and they can just tune you out and preach over you.
Yeah. But, I've made a lot of good points on their shows, and, maybe it helped to, wake a few people up. But,
you'd like to hope so.
Yeah. But, and I do spend an awful lot of time, talking to Mike Malloy and all the others on the left-wing side, when we have points we need to talk about. But we were talking about, for instance, this Occupy Wall Street and these people who are calling the Tea Party organic, and I think they're getting organic and orgasmic mixed up, you know what I'm saying, for them. I mean, the Tea Party thing is orgasmic.
Well, when you got Roger Ailes wandering around out there with his flopping, flounging jowls going, I hired Sarah Palin because she's hot.
You know what I'm saying? They're just, they're all crazies. But, you got to do what you got to do here. Well, these people occupying Wall Street, I think we should start calling this what it really is rather than just occupying Wall Street. We have either, if you want to call it a revolution or a revolt or a rebellion, we got it going on. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. That's what it's going to take.
Yeah, it's very, very real.
Yeah, there's absolutely no way that you're going to solve any problems in the United States in a political fashion, by voting for, the political parties we have available. Because they're all corporate. I mean, they decided who were going to have choices to vote for, whether it came down to, Obama and McCain in the end the last time, or, they let who's going to be on TV for you to watch and make your decisions over. I mean, we only had, a couple of choices. And it was their picks. It was corporate America's picks as to who we would be able to vote for.
And that's the thing that so disturbs me, Mike, about our reality. I mean, I get a lot of I get a lot of notes, I get a lot of emails, I get calls about people who want the system to be different than what it is, and I understand that, and so do I.
Yeah.
But we're going to get in 2012 a choice between Barack Obama and some loon.
Yeah.
And I got a lot of misgivings about Barack Obama. He scares me in a lot of ways.
Well, yeah, I mean, let's face it. If you look at Barack Obama and what happened in 2008, okay, I mean, when he came into office in 2008, I mean, I have to admit, I voted for him, you know, but there was no choice. There was no other way, you know, anything else you did was a wasted vote or a vote for the greater evil. You know,
right, and there's a sort of acknowledgement among the realists, of whom I count myself one, that it'll be Democrat, Republican, and I Want a Pony ain't on the ballot.
That's exactly right. Yeah, I mean, there's not going to be any instant runoff voting. You can count on that. I mean, none of this is ever going to happen. I mean, the doors to a political solution for us to this is not possible, because you're going to get the candidates that they want you to vote. They wouldn't have really cared if you had elected John McCain or Barack Obama, because they pretty much got the same thing out of both of them.
The national security state has proceeded and, in fact, ramped up in some instances.
And,
I mean,
ramped up. Exactly.
I don't know that George W. Bush ever actually, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm just not remembering, but I don't remember him having a kill-on-site list of American citizens.
Yeah, right, exactly. And this, you know, the extrajudicial killings and stuff, I mean, this is going, you know, of American citizens, this is going way beyond the pale, if you know what I'm saying. But when they first had the, you know, Obama got elected, we knew he was going to be elected. And when he actually got elected, he was elected with a mandate from the people. We gave him a nearly bulletproof majority in the House and actually a filibuster proof majority in the Senate. And him, and what happened? You know, what did we get out of that when we did that?
Well, nothing.
Or next to it.
I mean, I'm
exactly
sure.
Right.
The people.
Mean, he bargained everything away when he started with the health care. He bargained everything away immediately. No choice for people to buy into the.
And now we got women in Maine raking leaves to be able to get a doctor's appointment.
Now, listen, nobody has to tell me. I've been unemployed since 2007. Okay. And my company, which was, you know, one of these companies that it was Eastman Kodak Company, sold the business. Sold the business to a Canadian company. They're now on the verge of going bankrupt because they sold off the only profitable stuff they had. But I'm just saying, you know, since then I'm 59 years old now. I mean, what am I going to do? You know, where am I going to go to work?
Right, you know, and there is a certain question of inherent dignity involved with all of this, because there is dignity in work. You know, that's something that Boss Man Wayne has preached ceaselessly over the years. And it's, you know, one of that dignity question is the question that is not being addressed. We're talking about, oh, we need jobs. You know, by God, we need dignity, Mike.
Yeah, we do. And this idea that making older people work longer is antithetical. I mean, it's totally opposite of what really needs to happen. What we need is for older people to retire, give younger people jobs, get everybody employed. But you know, all of this is not going to happen with the group of people we've got, you know, that are corporate owned. In the House and the Senate, and with the corporations even own the Supreme Court, as you can tell with the Citizens United decision, where corporations can spend unlimited funds, and they don't even have to be American corporations; they can be Chinese or Italian or German or any of them.
You know, I do find it heartening that there are people out there who are beginning to push back a little bit on Citizens United. Have you seen these stories, Mike, about the call for a retroactive recusal by Thomas and by was the other one? Scalia.
Absolutely.
Because you know what, you can't get that Citizens United decision without those two, and those two should never have been allowed to be on that decision.
You are absolutely right. They shouldn't be. And even if you look at Thomas's, he's got problems of his own as far as his wife's, you know, donations from these Republican people too, you know, that she hasn't even declared on her taxes. It's like $1 million, you know, that she hasn't declared. I mean, he's got problems all over, aside from the fact that he shouldn't be making any decisions about this, you know, Citizens United case or any other, you know, cases coming up versus, you know, corporations involved in America. But, you know, that's a whole other story about the corporations. I mean, if you look back at it, you know, America was founded on not letting corporations in power. In fact, the Tea Party, the original Tea Party, the Boston Tea Party, was about the India Tea Company, East India Tea Company.
Absolutely.
And, you know, there's just no way that the, you know, America should have gotten into this point where, you know, all these corporations have, personhood. I mean, that's just ridiculous. And that never was actually ruled that way anyway. It was like a clerk of the judge that actually put that in on paper. But
yeah, you know, Santa Clara versus Union Pacific Railroad.
Yeah,
it's a footnote. It's like a syllabus point. It's not even within the body of the decision.
Exactly right. And so how they, you know, say this is law now? It's all codified. And, you know, it's just ridiculous. They can do it because they have the power, and that's the thing. Now we've got a corporate Supreme Court making these rulings that we can't get out of. And as long as corporations can put all this money into elections and stuff, they're going to own the political system from now on. There's nothing we can do about it. That's why I say there's no real political solution to the problem we have. It's going to be.
And that's what I'm getting at, Mike, is that there's, we are rapidly approaching a point where it ain't going to be fixable.
That's right. so the only solution now is to put it in the street, and I hope this you know, occupying D.C. You know, is going to have something, you know, really moving behind it. But we don't need, you know, thousands. We got to have millions out there, you know, and it is up to these young people that are, whose futures are being stolen, to help get out there, because the older people just can't handle it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can't handle the time out there, you know, spending the night on the street, because, you know, we're not just physically able to do it anymore. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, yeah, we could do it. And we did do it. And some good did come out of it. I mean, you know, we did end up in the war. But, you know, now, you know, we need for the younger people to take up, this cause and start running with it. And thankfully, a lot of them are, you know. Maybe we can get into that, but you know, there's just a few things. If we actually had a Congress and a president and anybody that cared, there's just a few little things that they could do that would make the situation right again.
Oh, the solutions, you know, it is axiomatic that the best solutions, the most elegant solutions, are the simplest ones.
Yeah.
And the essential solutions to the problems which we have in this country are elegantly simple. If you simply take the corporate money out of campaign finance,
that would be a good start.
Publicly financed political campaigns.
Yes.
Limitations on the lengths of campaigns.
Mm-hmm.
Those are simply done, but they are simply not done because that's asking the fox to give up his watch on the hen house.
Really? I mean, if you took it back to where just even if you don't publicly finance them, but you make citizens, you know, put a limit of like $100 per person on it, and that's it. And you can't.
Well, but those, you know, those limits largely already exist. I mean, you can't just give unlimited money to a candidate. But the way they get around it, though, is if you're the CEO of Amalgamated Widget,
right,
you give your $2,500 max or whatever it is, and you send out a note to everybody there, and you put a little slip in the paycheck,
mm-hmm,
that says, "We value the service that Senator Thumbfingers has given us over the years, and if we don't have Senator Thumbfingers reelected, y'all might not be getting this paycheck anymore."
That's right. But
Senator Thumbfingers needs your help, and he needs your help up to and including the maximum donation limit of.
That's right. And not only that, but they funnel money through this, you know, stuff like the
PACs and the 527s and with Citizens United, there's no end to it. I mean, we just finished a gubernatorial campaign here in West Virginia. I was talking about it last night. And the Republican Governors Association, with nothing better to do, because it was really the only show in town, hoped to make this election a referendum on Barack Obama, and they lost. They lost like 50% to 47%, and in an election with very low voter turnout. But God Almighty, I think between the two parties, they spent something on the order of $6 million. Now, that $6 million? What could that have done in a real and constructive way? You know, it's not just that there's filthy money in the political system, Mike. It's that there is money going into the filthy political system that could do far greater good elsewhere.
Oh, absolutely. There's no doubt about that. And like I said, all this money is being funneled through all different types of organizations, you know, the national business organizations and the national associations of broadcasters. I mean, I watch them run these ads and stuff. I mean, it's just ridiculous. They're overtly political. And, you know, the commerce people, they run in all their ads. And they're all aiming towards the same thing. And that's protection of the corporate elite class, you know, and there's not really a lot we can do, but if we had somebody that cared in our government, there's a lot that could be done. Just as a for instance, there's trillions of dollars every day that funnel through Wall Street that are causing this up, down on the stock market. But if you were to actually institute a 1% tax on every transaction, that would stop immediately because these people trade these shares of stock, these huge blocks of stock, when they move a few cents. You know, if it goes up a few cents, they sell.
Yeah, they're manipulating numbers at the 16th decimal place. That's if the economist opinion. I talked to a couple of years in DC, ago in
and
DC
that's what I'm saying.
Was
if
telling
you
me the truth.
1% tax on every trade, okay, that would stop, absolutely, totally stop, because they have to make at least a 1% increase in their price of the share before they could sell. Another thing that would help is if they actually raised the tax on those people from a 15% or less. Capital gains tax and tax it like regular income. I mean, where else can you go and buy stuff and sell it and not pay any tax on it? And then if you make a huge profit, you pay almost nothing on it. There's not any other place other than Wall Street.
Yeah, because God knows a similar transaction in any commercial sphere anywhere else in the United States is going to be met with state taxation,
That's
local
right.
taxation, sure.
And even federal tax in some cases.
Well, yeah, golly Moses, tobacco, booze, gasoline.
But here's the point. If you look at there's billions and billions of shares of stock traded on Wall Street every day, trillions of dollars worth, okay? But if you took that and you took 1% of that on a daily basis, gave it to the government, what's 1% of $1 trillion? Well, what's that, like $10 billion? I think it's $10 billion. I think that's exactly what it is. It's $10 billion a day. That could go into funding the federal government.
Well, and you know, it's interesting you bring up that point, Mike, because not to beat a dead horse or anything, but I really was. I was quite moved by that three-part series on Prohibition. And one of the reasons that the Volstead Act and the 18th Amendment were so easily repealed is the fact that we were in the midst of the Great Depression, and America looked up and said, you know what? If we repeal Prohibition, the breweries and the distilleries will open again, and that means truck drivers will have jobs, and barrel makers will have jobs, and brewery workers will have jobs, and bartenders will have jobs. And I mean, it was very, very much capitalistic economic stimulus.
Yeah.
Well, the same thing applies, I think, because, you had the 1920s, a decade of shameless excess, and speculation, just like we've got on Wall Street today, and
yep.
Laissez-faire, Katie bar the door, economic non-regulation. Well, you do the same thing like with what you're talking about with Wall Street, and that same stimulus takes place. I mean, the market itself can provide for its own well-being.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. I mean, like I said, and it also has the curbing effect of people trading on real close margins of money. What they do is they would invest more for the long term in companies. Well, here's another thing. We could make America the most business friendly place in the world if we wanted to. I'd rather see capitalism go down, but let's take this example. You could make America the most friendly business environment by saying, okay, corporations, you don't have to pay any taxes at all. No taxes. No taxes on corporations. But what we are going to do is we're going to move taxation of individual income back to the 90% range like it was in the 50s. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
That way, a corporation that makes, you know, buku billion dollars a year, they can't funnel it, you know, to their CEOs and the boards and all the rest of the fat cats. Because if they funnel that money there, it gets taxed at 90%. So what they have to do is either put it back into the corporation and do it, put it in R&D or something else, or just sit on it. And what good does it do to, for a corporation to sit on money if people can't get their hands on it? Individuals, it's going to go back into building the company like it did in the old days. You know what I'm saying? If the corporations cannot give that money, like, you know, some of these corporation CEOs are making $1 billion a year or more. And if they can't give that money to them, it has to go back into reinvestment.
Or into share payouts.
Yeah, or, you know, paying employees or you know, other stuff that they could do with it. You know, but what I'm saying is basically our biggest problem right now is the fact that we've got too many of the 1% people that have too much money. It's like the Koch brothers. It's like the Walton family. It's like all these people that have these, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 billion dollars in their personal wealth that's not being going back into the, to help the country. And it, they keep falling off more every year. If you look at the way the trend for you know, how money has been going, the top few percent are getting, you know, just, you know, 30% of the income that's generated in America, and it's going right to them. But if we taxed it out of them, they wouldn't get it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who would pay their CEO $100 million a year if 90% of it was getting taxed away? What's the point?
Right. That CEO would be scurrying to find a way to keep that from becoming a taxable event.
Oh, absolutely they would. But I'm saying that's one of the things that could be done. If we just, you know, brought personal income taxes back to where they used to be, up aggressive rates. So, I mean, if you're making $100 million a year, if you can't live on $10 million a year, something's wrong. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, if you can't get by on $10 million a year, that's a problem. That's not a problem with the economy. That's a problem with your soul.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, back in the day, the CEOs didn't make hundreds and hundreds of times what the ordinary worker made. They made about 27 times, you know, what the ordinary worker made back in the 50s. They didn't make these huge exorbitant salaries they make now. And there wouldn't be any point in giving it to them if the government was taking it anyway. It would be distributed amongst the people in the corporation and some amongst the shareholders.
It would just about have to be.
But
in the long run, I think what we're seeing, in addition to being at a place where it's going to be hard to fix what's broken if we let it go much further, the other thing that I am convinced that we're running up on is a point where we have to recognize, Mike, that there are inherent failures inside capitalism that might not have been evident a generation or a century ago.
Oh, I'm in total agreement with you. I think capitalism is dead. I think it's gone. But I'm saying if they were just insisting on carrying it on like it is, there's a better way to do it.
Well, nobody's gonna walk away from the goose that lays the golden egg. Eventually, what they're gonna do is they're gonna kill the goose that lays the golden egg, not by strangling it, not like these teabaggers and right wingers say, oh, you're gonna kill capitalism with your government regulation. No. What they're going to do is it's going to be the metaphorical equivalent of what you do with that goose when you open it up, stick the tube all the way down its throat, and force feed it.
Yeah, really.
You know, the liver gets real big and it's real tasty later, but the goose damned well dies.
Yeah.
And that's what globalism is. It's force feeding the goose until the goose can no longer function.
I agree entirely. And as far as these corporations moving all their stuff to China, I've got a representative here. His name's Jeff Duncan. He's a real conservative idiot. And he had a call-in, you know, he asked to, you know, dial up everybody for a call-in show, you know, and of course he doesn't take questions except from the ones that he already has pre-planned. But one of his points was, we've got to find a way for these corporations to get their money back from China and get into the United States tax-free. That's what he says, okay? And I'm saying, you know, well, why would you do that? I mean, bringing money back from overseas that these companies made over there tax-free is just furthering the cause of sending more jobs overseas. Because, I mean, the real solution to it is that if a company in America wants to make, you know, like Nike or somebody else wants to make sneakers in Japan for $5 and sell them here in the United States for $105, okay, you can't let them bring all those profits back into the country. What you really need to do is put a tariff on every Nike tennis shoe that comes into the country of $100 or whatever it takes, you know,
to level the playing field.
Yeah, I mean, you can't do this globally like they're doing and expect America to recover, because all they're going to do is push the wages in America to equal those in Vietnam and China. I mean, that's just common sense. If you do that, if you let
and there's, you know, there's other evidence out there of these inherent failings, because there are corporations that are operating in China that are looking to go somewhere else cheaper now.
Oh yeah, wherever.
Because the minute the middle class begins to rise up, they're going these people who are driven solely by profit are going to go and look for cheaper labor.
You leave
China and you go to Malaysia. You leave China, you go to Bangladesh.
Yeah, just like they left Mexico and went, you know, over to the east. Same logic. After they, you know, polluted, you know, the Mexican rivers and stuff, and extracted some of the wealth that they could from there, they said, well, hey, we can do this even cheaper in China or Thailand or Vietnam. And so they moved factories over there, and they just left a mess in Mexico, you know. All of this is a problem that's easily solved by leveling the field and having fair trade, not free trade. Free trade is a misnomer, and the idea that capitalism is going to fix all of our problems is ridiculous. Capitalism goes from one crisis to the next. Yeah, wherever they can steal the most money is where they go. It's just like, you know, all of these rating agencies, you know, Standard & Poor's and all the rest of them, giving AAA ratings to you know, these housing monies that they knew were trash, were no good, and selling them as AAA to everybody all over the world. And then we end up with this huge mess that we're in, where all of these derivatives and stuff are worthless. It's worthless paper. And not only that, nobody even knows who holds the note. it's absolute insanity.
Well, it's a dodge.
That's it. It's a way to steal money, and that's what they're doing. That's what Wall Street does. They just figure out the best way to steal the money, and that's the way they go with it. And they make sure that...
The financial markets are the only markets that are allowed to run that way. If you're in New York City and you go down to the Fulton Street Fish Market, a vendor will not long survive in business selling rotten fish.
That's for sure.
Okay? The fish has to be clear of eye, smell like the sea, and not rotten fish. It has to look fresh. It has to be cool. It has to be fit for human consumption. And those, and even outside, wow, I feel a little funny saying this, Mike, but even outside governmental regulation, in that way, the market will manage itself. Now, there will always be some guy back in the corner of the market selling day-old fish, but at that point, the old Latin aphorism of let the buyer beware kicks in. If you're buying from that guy at subnormal prices, you know you're getting what you're paying for, but that's, you know, that's very real world. That market, Wall Street could not exist on the same. And maybe that's the point that I'm trying to make here, is that Wall Street and all the other financial markets are so artificial that real world rules that apply to real world markets
don't apply. That's right.
Because it is not a market anymore. Everybody talks about the stock market as if there's somebody selling celery on Wall Street. It doesn't happen.
You're right. It absolutely does not happen. That Wall Street and the stock market has always been the place for the elites to go and get their money from us. And here's an example. I mean, they talk about how, you know, well, two-thirds of the people in the United States are invested in the stock market. Well, you know, if you consider what little monies we have in our 401ks and stuff that did go through the stock market, and I've already suggested to everybody that they get any money that they have out of equities, out of stocks, completely, and invest in a fixed income or CD type investment devices. Don't give any of your money to the corporations, but don't buy any stock because it's just pure suicide. They're going to take your money when they get ready, and they do it all the time. And here's how they do it. You know, like I said earlier, if we had a good tax on buying those stocks, they wouldn't do it that way because it would cost them too much. It would take too much time for the stock to build up, you know, and they would put them on a par with us. What really needs to happen is that all those trades happen at one time during the day, not all day long, not all through the day, but like we have to. Like, if I have a 401k plan, and I've had one when I was working, if you wanted to change your investment strategy, you'd have to call in to the investment house, whether it be Fidelity or whoever it is, and you'd have to tell them, I want to change my investment directions for the funds that I have in my 401k plan. And they'll say, okay, what time did you call? Okay, this will be done at the end of trading today. Okay, whatever the price is at the end of trading today is when your trade takes place. Well, the rich people don't have to do that. They don't have to wait till the market falls 200 points at the end of the day to make their trade. They make their trade just as soon as the market peaks and starts to fall just a very, very tiny little bit. They make their trade. And when they sell, you know, or you know, sell off their stock, it causes the rest of the prices to go down. So at the end of the day, when you make your 401k changeover, you take the hit.
Well, two things, Mike. One, back to my head of celery. If I go to my local Kroger's at 8 o'clock in the morning and buy a stalk of celery, it's going to be the same price that it was at 5 o'clock. It'll be the same price at five that it was at eight.
And if you put a reasonable tax on those trades, it still would be. It wouldn't fluctuate like it does because they wouldn't be making those microsecond trades.
And secondly, with regard to those microsecond trades, do you ever go and watch the TED Talks? Do you know what those are?
I'm not sure that I do.
Okay, TED.com or TED.org, I forget. It's just TED. And it's just sort of brain-inspiring talks given that are about no more than 14 minutes long by people on a wide variety of subjects. And I happened to catch one of these things, and they're free. You just get it, you go online and look for them. And I watched this one guy. If you go to TED and you look up stock market algorithms, you will probably come up with a video by this computer genius who is talking about algorithms in the stock market and how the principal edge to be had in trading now is in these trading algorithms. And he talks about the fact that there's this multi-billion-dollar, super-fast fiber optic pipeline, massive thing being built that is going to run between Chicago and Wall Street.
Okay.
Now, this is not the paranoia of the NAFTA superhighway or anything like that.
Yes.
This is very much real. And that thing is designed to give traders like a 14 millisecond edge, because those 14 milliseconds can mean literally millions upon millions, if not billions and indeed trillions of dollars.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, anybody who's ever sat and watched Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy in Trading Places, and you've seen that the scene on the floor of the Board of Trade, and everybody's got their paper waving in the air, sell, 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 damn it, sell. Well, that ain't the real world anymore.
That you're exactly right. It's not. It's all done by computers and stuff. And the people that are trading, that are causing these fluctuations in the market and speculation in commodities and the rest of it, they're not like, you know, you or I, where we might say, well, I've got a few thousand dollars in here. They've got a few billion dollars in there, okay? And when they make that trade, that instantaneous trade, and they suck up that value, that's money that they just took right out of our pocket. I mean, that's what it is. It's they caught it at the high side, made the trade, and then after that, you know, the price will go down again, but they've made, you know, their money. They've made their money.
Yeah. And by the way, I just had a note in from our buddy Andy out in Redwood City, Mike. And he says, tell Mike, according to a Financial Times study a few weeks ago, the U.S. was the number two country in the world to do business in, a very business-friendly environment.
Yeah.
Out of about 16 developed countries, Canada and the U.S. were rated above the other developed nations. Canada was rated number one with a large lead above the other nations surveyed. There were many categories rated by executives around the world. Taxes, education level, trade policies, energy resources, electricity reliability, housing regulation, real estate pricing, political environment, etc. We were rated the number two best business environment, regardless of what the Chamber of Commerce tells you. The capitalists love doing business here. And you can't, and just to sort of expand upon what Andy says, Mike, you cannot tell me that if we imposed a certain degree of modest sanity upon the market, and I still hate the word, upon the croupiers. How about that, the croupiers? If we impose some modest degree of regulatory sanity upon them, we would not stop being business friendly. All this business about, you know, we got too much uncertainty out there. Nobody knows if they're going to be poor tomorrow. You know, you cannot tell me, and I'm not yelling at you, you know, you understand. You cannot tell me that a guy worth $100 million a year is worried about eating beans next week. It is physically impossible.
Yeah, and what he's saying is absolutely right. And the Chamber of Commerce is you know, the one that's taking that money and turning it into political money. They're taking money from all these corporations and businesses and stuff, you know, the mega businesses and corporations. They're taking that money, I'm talking about the National Chamber of Commerce, and they're actually funneling it into the political system. And you don't know where it comes from. You know, you don't know what companies actually donated that money. They're sponsoring, if you look at a lot of the ads that are sponsored, they're all sponsored by, you know, the Chamber of Commerce. And that's the money that's given to them by the GEs and the, you know, all the other companies.
Well, I go back to last night, Mike, and the conversation that I had with Sandra about these J.P. Morgan Chase giving $4.6 million to the New York City Police Department.
Yeah. That's as obvious a bribe as ever there was. You know, get these people off my streets. That's what they're saying. Get these demonstrators out of here and let us have, you know, our cake and eat it. That's exactly what they're saying. Yeah. You know, take the rabble, you know, these rebellious people. Just, you know, get them out of here. I'm tired of looking at them as I'm drinking champagne in my building here, watching them down there, you know. It is. It's just unbelievably ridiculous. And, yeah, the guy that emailed you is absolutely right. They know this is the most friendly business place, and they want to keep it that way. And they actually want to make it even more, you know, able for them to rake in these huge amounts of money and do it basically without any tax liability at all.
And it's not just tax liability. Remember, it's also legal. There's also legal liability involvement as well. There was a new lawsuit filed, I guess, yesterday or today. Some of the nation's biggest banks, and of course, you know, we mentioned the $4.6 million from J.P. Morgan Chase and the NYPD. Guess where some of that $4.6 million came from, Mike?
You tell me.
Well, this lawsuit alleges that banks including Wells Fargo, Bank of America, and J.P. Morgan Chase, and this is a quote from the lawsuit papers, defrauded veterans and taxpayers out of hundreds of millions of dollars by disguising illegal fees in veterans' home refi loans.
I'm sure that's probably right. I mean, all of these people knew at the time they did all of the loans that have caused, you know, a lot of the problems that we've had. They knew that it was a bad bet, and these same houses, the same investment houses, bet against it because they knew it was bad. And there were lawsuits on that. You remember?
Sure.
There were actually lawsuits on these companies for actually, you know, making these trades and shorting people.
Yeah, and if you ever had a doubt, and I don't think anybody in the Horn family does, that there is nothing patriotic about these massive banking houses, this is it. I mean, one of the things that they did that's alleged inside this lawsuit, within the structure of the Veterans Administration, mortgage lenders can't charge attorney's fees on veteran refis, okay?
Yeah.
So instead of simply obeying the law, one of the massive army of lawyers that works for these banks, probably in conjunction with some CPA, said, wait a minute, we can't just let those attorney's fees go. I mean, that's
money. That's leaving money on the table.
Right. You can't do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to roll them into the title search fee.
Yeah, here you go.
And upwards of 90% of veteran refis included that very ripoff.
Well, you know, nothing surprises me about what these people do anymore, and there's no control over them. You can't, you know, that's why I say there's no real political solution to this, because they own it all. They own the government. It's all in their pocket. It's going to take a massive uprising by people similar to the Occupy Wall Street and the D.C. and all these other places across the country that are doing this. It's going to take a really massive movement to do this. But I'm really afraid that there's too many people that are so badly brainwashed already that they're just not going to, you know, be able to have enough, you know, people to carry this off, you know.
Right. How many people out there do you suppose there are, Mike, who when they look at how badly they've been ripped off, say, you know why that is? I mean, come on, you're in South Carolina, right? I'm not being an ass or anything, but you know, I'm in West Virginia. You're in South Carolina. How many people are there? Say, the economy's gone south, and I lost my retirement and everything, and it's because of that one. It's because we put one of them in the White House.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's you know, maybe this is. I get the sense sometimes that there are a lot of people who are outside our little geographic world, Mike.
Mm-hmm.
Who said, no, it's really not like that. Right. Yes, it is.
They don't believe it. I mean, you know, even though survey after survey shows that 90% of the people have a massive distrust of corporations, you know, I mean, that's just the way it is. The surveys say that, you know, the people, you know, think corporations are corrupt. And yet, you know, they don't seem to have a problem with them owning our government, you know, and doing the things that they're doing to us. It's just amazing. That people are that, you know, that brainwashed or brain scrubbed. Well, and here's an example. I mean, even on public television, okay? I mean, all you get now is advertisements from energy companies and Boeing and Lockheed and, you know.
Oh, and at the same time that I'm praising this Prohibition series that ran on PBS.
But make no mistake.
Yeah, guess whose big old logo flashed up there on the screen?
Exactly.
And honest to God, Bank of America.
That's
Ken
right.
Burns does beautiful work with American history. And Bank of America is proud to be part of Ken Burns' magnificent work. Well, guess what Ken Burns ain't going to be doing anytime soon.
Well, like I say, though, I mean, those advertisements that come on for those things and... you know, they're not selling you anything. You know, Lockheed Martin and Boeing and the energy giants that are you know, funneling their money through this amorphous, you know, national energy thing to feed us all this BS. They're not really, you know, it's not like advertising money they're paying to sell you something. It's just pure propaganda. It's influencing public opinion.
Yeah, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. The CEO of Bank of America was not sitting home these last three nights watching Prohibition.
Hey, really? but they are, you know, putting out their stuff to influence, and it's on all the other channels. I mean, it's all just so bad. That's why I say it would be good if we could just all turn off the television and only get your information, you know, off of reliable sites on the internet. But then again, you don't get to see what they're actually, you know, the manipulation they're doing on people's minds on regular television. And that's what we've got to overcome. This huge number of people that are so badly, brain scrubbed that, you know, they can't tell, you know, up from down or right from left or, you know, black and white. You know, they just can't tell because, you know, they don't have any concept anymore of what reality is. We know what reality is because we live it every day. But the people in the elite stuff that are changing the minds of the people, they don't even care what reality is as long as they're still getting their money.
Sure. And at the end of the day, that's the bottom line. Yeah. And I know you're watching the chat room as well as I am. I just saw Sparky put something in there. Police are pepper spraying and arresting protesters at Occupy Wall Street.
Well, of course. I mean, that.
I take that to be in the present.
Yeah, that money buys. They've been doing it for a while. They've been doing it.
Oh, yeah, but I guess this is, if I understand Sparky correctly, this is a new round.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mike, it's been awfully good talking to you. I hope you won't make this a first-time one-time.
No,
please feel welcome and free to call in any time.
We'll talk again. There's a whole host of other stuff we can talk about.
Oh, golly, yeah.
Yeah, you take care, Bob. It's been great, man.
It has been a real pleasure. Thank you, Mike. Bye.
See ya.
Like I said, we have yet to lose a first-time caller. Hey, welcome to the program. Hey, Susan.
Confirmed. Steve Jobs is dead.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah. Anyway, that's what
I'm
talking about.
I'm just kind of trying to live in that don't speak ill of the dead place. But
yeah.
There's one thing that just the New York Times story just came across, or the New York Times mention. I'm sure it'll be fleshed out in greater detail. It's a story by Nick Wingfield is the writer. Headline, Jobs, Apple co-founder and visionary, is dead. This from the press release from Apple. And I was going to be quiet. I wasn't going to say anything. It's going to be good. And then I read this from the Apple press release. Steve's brilliance, passion, and energy were the source of countless innovations that enrich and improve all of our lives. The world is immeasurably better because of Steve. Well, you know, tell that to the Foxconn worker who stands 12 hours a day, is not allowed to sit down, is not allowed to speak to his or her coworker, has 10 minutes out of 12 hours to go to the bathroom. Tell them that their life is immeasurably better.
Yeah. He wasn't a saint, and that's not why I called in.
Okay.
I'm calling in because of Occupy Wall Street. And by the way, Cassie, I love you. I'm blowing figurative kisses to Cassie. Countdown just had an interview with somebody who was down there. By the way, the numbers have mushroomed. There's something like 13,000 people down there.
Wow.
Yeah. They've just gone, well, and that's not counting, you know, Portland, you know, has got its own goodie. Seattle's got its own, San Francisco, all the city after city after city after city. What is really amazing, though, is they did an interview with a woman in New York. And tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. She had her kid with her infant. They're bringing their kids.
I'm not sure I'd do that. I mean, I've taken hours to various and sundry actions, Susan. I'm not sure I'd do that.
Well, the reason I mentioned it is because think back to Egypt. They did the same thing.
Yeah.
Now, admittedly, when it started to get hairy, the kids were moved out of the way and sent home. But when it's not violent, the kids were there in the crowd. And that tells me one thing. This isn't just no matter what the, quote, media says or Radio Rwanda says, it's not just a bunch of radicals. It's people with kids, families. Pay attention, folks. This is serious.
Oh, I think people are, on our side, people are paying attention. There's no doubt that we understand this is serious, but there is a significant doubt as to whether others are taking this seriously. I offer you, for instance, Donald Trump and that thing that lives on his head. Just listen to this, okay? Stand by.
What's your opinion about the protesters down at Wall Street?
Well, I think they're very well dressed. We had a lot of fun on the phone the other day with George, right? With George Lopez. He said they're the best dressed protesters he's ever seen. And I agree. In fact, one of them had a suit that was so beautiful, I want to find out who was the tailor.
Really? But when you can't boil down your mission to one sentence, you can't get the same explanation from two protesters.
I know. Nobody knows why they're protesting, but they're having a good day. Well, I said on your show, and it was picked up all over the place, a lot of them are down there for dating purposes. It's true. They're down there to meet people. And that's
right.
Okay.
Yeah, why wait for the bars to open? We can get up at 9 o'clock in the morning and share some scrambled eggs.
Yeah, but why aren't they? My question is, are we all supposed to assume that they're unemployed?
They don't look unemployed to me, many of them. I'm telling you, they really don't look unemployed. And their parents look like they really probably work on Wall Street.
And it sounds like some of the MoveOn.org people could involve Van Jones, appears to be involved.
Van Jones, he's a beauty.
There could be some political implications here. All right.
Yeah. They're doing everything they can to denigrate it. The thing is, there's also anecdotal evidence coming out. You're getting stories about cops who are saying, if I wasn't working and if I could avoid the TV cameras, I'd be down here on your side. And there's also reports of office workers in those towers, not the ones who make the buku bucks, the drones who don't make hardly anything. They're the ones who get
Well, let's not call them drones.
Thousands.
Yeah.
Well, that's what they could call themselves. But anyway, the people who man the computers and who get laid off by the thousands every time there's a merger. Some of them are calling in sick and then joining protests.
But, you know, the snide response, Susan, Donald Trump is, again, I mentioned this quote last night from Gandhi, is reminiscent of that. You know, first they ignore you, then they laugh at
then
you.
Then they laugh at you.
Then they fight you, then you win.
And then you win. And it's going... And what cracked me up is I fell asleep in the chair last night and woke up at... Just in time, and I turned the TV set on to find out what time it was, and there was Morning Joe and Olga. And anyway, here was Ann Coulter.
Oh, yuck. Yuck.
Yeah, a clip of Ann Coulter, and I didn't bring it up. She brought it up. She's talking about 1789, the French Revolution. And I'm going, you finally got the connection, didn't you, you stupid twit? Let me,
But those are dangerous analogies because nobody's setting up a guillotine on Wall Street.
Yet.
No, say yet, Susan.
Honey.
Don't even say yet.
You mentioned earlier sickness. What happens when it goes from sickness to gangrene and you have to cut it out?
I will never espouse the cause of violence. I would take no joy, no matter how snide they are, those walking piles of feces on the 8th floor of the Chicago Board of Trade with their sign that says, "We are the 1%. I would take no joy. And I would counsel strenuously against anyone who tried or desired or advocated doing them violence.
I prefer Gandhi's version, but I also understand the sheer weight of history.
I think...
History.
Egypt suggests, and everything except Libya suggests... That is not the way.
Yeah, well, Egypt, they did it peacefully, more or less.
Well, the government, you know, Mubarak sent in his goons, but they're going to send in their goons.
Exactly.
But that does not create a right in the aggrieved.
I agree.
To do violence against the people with whom we disagree.
But there's a tipping point there. There is a let's face it, the French Revolution had never heard of Gandhi. And so that came out differently.
Right, but we have.
We have the, yeah.
The Russian Revolution had never heard of Gandhi, but we have. And we have Dr. King. And today, one of his close associates passed away after a long and fruitful and beneficial and well-lived life.
Right.
And this is a man whom the other side had, in fact, tried to kill. And he triumphed. By his refusal to espouse or embrace violence. And there's some very practical...
I'm sitting here agreeing with you, Bob.
Yeah, there's some very practical... But you know what? No, there are people out there who say, you know, they walk around with their T-shirts on that say, eat the rich.
No.
Or meet, M-E-A-T, the rich.
No. What I'm saying is... There's a tipping point. You have to pay attention to history. There is a tipping point. Now, I'm hoping the influence of Gandhi and King will push that tipping point way back to the point where change will happen because the, shall we say, the quote, ruling class will look around and realize we had better do something or we are going to end up dead. Because they're not stupid.
No, and to the extent, you know, this is, the Occupy Wall Street is being painted as a very much horizontal movement. And it is. Mm-hmm. But to the extent that there are monies coming into it from foundations or groups, every one of those groups, I would warrant, has a strong statement of nonviolence within its within its operating charter or its mission statement.
We have to always be aware that the human propensity for violence is there, and we have to work against it. Because, let's face it, given half a chance.
Well, and remember,
as cause one monstrous.
But Agence Provocateur will also do that. But if you recall the discussion with Dr. Margaret Palmer some time back, they're ready for it. They're watching for it. They've got an eye out for anyone who would start hollering, you know, let's beat them up, let's drag them into the streets, blah, 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 blah.
Exactly. That's why we have to go with, very well, officer, you can arrest me. Here's my ID. Cuff me. And then just lay there. Because, let's face it, even the New York Police Department can only have so many psychopaths in command.
True. And what they're looking for is an excuse to crack down.
Yeah, and if we don't give them one, but we have to pay attention to that human
element,
or that tendency in us all, in anybody.
Texas Betsy just dropped me a message. She says they're even occupying North Carolina. This thing is everywhere.
Yes, it is. It's glorious. I'm sitting here just going, yay! Because the more it spreads, the better. And I don't hear of any windows being smashed in, nothing like that. I hear of a whole lot of sit-ins, a whole lot of signs, chants, slogans, yay. But the only violence is coming from the other side. That's the way it's supposed to go.
Yeah, because the other side has the means to do the violence.
And let's face it, if we want to be practical, this movement did not get, was being totally ignored, and it was on the verge of dying until a cop went wonky.
Yep, the pepper spray incident. Exactly.
Yeah. And the arrests and all the other stuff. And now, not only is the news media watching, ABC's got a live blog.
And Texas Betsy is going to a protest in Austin tomorrow.
Cool.
She brings up the question of how does someone in a wheelchair handle being arrested? You know, you stick out your hands, you say, put the cuffs on, and roll me away.
Yeah. You know, it's that type of thing that makes it almost impossible to counter things like this, because, yeah, it could turn violent against the protesters, but they've all got these little goodies with take film, and it all ends up on, and the only thing they could do is try and shut down the internet, and if they did that, Katie, bar the door.
And ultimately, though, it's a question of what kind of fair treatment the movement, the events will receive. You know, we've got two examples from Fox.
Don't expect any kind of fair treatment from corporate news. Don't expect anything.
Oh, and by the way, Darlene just sent me a note correcting me. I was saying Dr. Margaret Palmer. I meant Dr. Margaret Flowers. Dr. Margaret Palmer is a very important scientist at the University of Maryland. Yeah, Dr. Margaret Flowers, that's who I interviewed some time back, who said that they are ready for agent provocateur and that sort of conduct.
Yeah.
I get going, and
I know. It's really funny. It's really ironic because
Jim just wrote in and he said, "Say what? Do you really think that given the time frames and conditions of the French and Russian revolutions, that a King or a Gandhi would have made a difference?" I think not, says Jim. And it's quite possible that
they might have just killed him out of hand.
Yeah, it's very possible it wouldn't have made a difference because it was not something that could arise in either of those environments.
Mm-hmm.
Because you had a monarchy that had run wild with excess,
Just as a whole lot of people died.
Just as the American Revolution, you know, the British fought the American Revolution with one hand tied behind their back. We did not overpower them with crushing feats of strength.
And to the same extent,
the Indian nonviolent revolution succeeded again because the British desired, in large part, I mean, they committed their atrocities, but in large part, they didn't want to unleash the full fury of their wrath.
Exactly. It got to be too expensive and too unpopular at home, and they said, bugger this, we're leaving.
But this is the 21st century. It is not 18th century France, and it is not early 20th century, which in Russia, for all intents and purposes, was 18th century, rest of everywhere else, Moscow. We have examples before us.
And we need to remember them and keep them. Because if we don't, we're in trouble. But if we do, we might just be able to pull this sucker off.
Yeah,
tickles me to death.
Clayton and asking the question, how do you arrest a wobbly with a guide dog? Patty writing in, she says, okay, as far as we go, October 2011, it is specifically nonviolent only. We had and are having training continuously. As far as Wall Street, not knowing, but they've been talking with us as to what and how to do this correctly. We have discussed Agent Provox and have duly warned everyone, if anyone, and I mean anyone, even speaks violently, they are out, and I mean right now.
Yeah.
There have already been a few asked not to come, period. We have that BS covered. Just saying.
Good deal. Good deal.
So, you know, if that's the case, then anybody who does that, then you pretty much know that they're probably in the pay of the cops. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And they will try. They will try.
Well, because if they can get away with it, it's an easy way to shut it all down.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's going to be as easy as what people as what the people in power think it is. Susan, it's been a wonderful conversation. We're coming up on the end of things, and I really appreciate you helping out with the challenge.
No, hopefully it got made.
we got to $45.
People, you can't come up with $5 more. Jeez Louise!
Yeah, well, I'm sure it'll happen. It will happen. Susan, have a wonderful evening, dear.
Love to everybody.
Absolutely. Night. Bye now. News Ninja Susan calling from Oregon. It's about 16 minutes before the hour. Thanks for the links to the live cam on Occupy Wall Street. I'll be having a look at those when bandwidth is no longer at quite such a premium. I'll be watching, in other words, after the show is over. In addition, you heard that craptastic, smarmy garbage coming from Donald Trump, who's just irrelevant. Well, they sure were dressed nicely. Tell you what, Donald, you go stand out in the goddamn rain for a week or so, and let's see how nicely you look, buddy. Let's see how fragrant you smell without your the $700 an ounce cologne. But you won't stand out in the street, Donald Trump, because you don't have the guts to, you don't have the desire to, and you don't have the need to, because Donald Trump is one of the people who has been engaged in ripping us off. That man's got more bankrupt, that man's company has more bankruptcies behind him than Carter has little liver pills. And every one of those, every bankruptcy he's had has been done at the expense of the American people because it permits him to dodge his financial obligations to the Republic. So there's Donald Trump, and he's an ass. And there's Steve Ducey, and he's an ass. And there's Gretchen Huzes, and she's an ass. But I guess we've got a thing going on here. Two nights in a row, I got Herman Cain for you. The Wall Street Journal sat down with Herm. to talk to him about Occupy Wall Street. I warn you, I hope you haven't eaten lately. I always think about folks having dinner around these hours. I hope you haven't, but you need to hear this. The entire right wing is rife with let them eat cake. And it does fire up a great degree of anger. But the mark of a civilized human being is the ability to get past the anger and stay focused. You know, that's why Dr. King coined that phrase, keep your eyes on the prize. Here's Herb.
I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there are these protests going on down around Wall Street,
right.
Occupy Wall Street. They've spread to some other cities
right.
in the country. What do you make of that?
What do they make of it? What do they want?
Well, I don't know what they want, but I think they think that the banks have given them a raw deal over the last few years.
I don't have facts to back this up. But
I love any statement that begins with that. I don't have facts to back this up, but I'm going to say it anyway. In other words, I'm just making crap up. I'm just opening my mouth and letting the bats fly out. What do they want? Well, I think they think the banks have given them a raw deal. No, the banks didn't give them a raw deal. The banks took a raw deal. And we got the raw part, and they got the deal part. What part of billions of dollars thrown down a banking rat hole does the Wall Street Journal not understand?
Over the last few years.
I don't have facts to back this up.
Kind of reminds me of what he said about gay people being a choice. It's just my one man's opinion.
But I happen to believe that these demonstrations are planned and orchestrated to distract from the failed policies of the Obama administration. Don't blame Wall Street. Don't blame the big banks. If you don't have a job and you're not rich, blame yourself.
You don't think the banks have anything to do with the crisis that we...
Wait. Holy Jesus. It just doesn't get much more let them eat cake than that, does it?
Don't blame the big banks. If you don't have a job and you're not rich, blame yourself.
You don't think the bank...
Blame yourself. So you worked hard for the Amalgamated Widget for 30, 40 years. And you finally got the gold electroplate over shabby tin watch. And then they stole your pension. Blame yourself! You got nobody to blame but yourself. The CEO's making $100 million and you're out on the street. Blame yourself if you're not rich. Why aren't you one of those CEOs?
Banks have anything to do with the crisis that we went into in 2008?
They did have something to do with the crisis that we went into in 2008. But we are not in 2008, we're in 2011, okay? Yes, they had a big part to do with it. And obviously you could go back and say, okay, what did the banks do to do this? These demonstrations, I honestly don't understand. What are they looking for? To me, they come across more as anti-capitalism. That's basically what it comes across as.
Man, that talking point has gotten around like a virus, hasn't it? It come across to me as anti-capitalism. No, Herb! I'm anti-capitalism. Those are victims of crime in the streets crying out for justice. Big difference. Just say
it. When I was growing up, I was...
This is going to be when I walked to school through 6 feet of snow uphill both ways and ate mustard sandwiches for lunch part of the program. Tell us about when you were growing up, Herb.
That's basically what it comes across as. When I was growing up, I was blessed to have had parents that didn't teach me to be jealous of anybody and didn't teach me to be envious of somebody. It is not a person's fault because they succeeded. It is a person's fault if they fail.
It is a person's fault if they fail. That stinking bastard has just said that everybody who has been thrown out of a job is a failure. The gall, the nerve, the brass, and the abject ignorance required to make such a statement is stunning in its scope. Be embarrassed, be ashamed if you fail. He doesn't understand a day's honest work. People laid off from their jobs because the jobs got sent to China didn't fail, Herb. People thrown out of their homes because of predatory lending practices didn't fail, Herb. But this is a guy who says that a raped woman should be compelled to carry her rapist's baby to term. It is the same thing. There's no difference. It is the same thing. Blame the victim. What's that? You got burglarized. The boys from Bank of America came in and took your TV set and your flatware and all your dishes and Mama's wedding dress. Well, that's your fault for not having better locks. But Herb, they came down from the chimney. Well, that's your fault for having a chimney. These people are truly disconnected from reality. Reality doesn't live where they live. Truly, it is a bubble. Everything is not okay. David in Tennessee noting, when Herb was a youth, 20,000 people had a good job as an elevator operator in New York City alone. New York City alone! Things have changed since then, Herb! Like I said, I am committed to nonviolence. And these people don't need violence, they need education. Herb is suffering from some combination of ignorance and hubris. If I was inclined to believe in a justice-doling, bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, I would suggest, because of his piety, it was, of course, trotted out not long back that he is an associate pastor. If I was prone to believe in that justice-doling juvenile delinquent in the sky, this is, after all, prayer meeting Wednesday, I'd suggest he needs the Job treatment. Not by any human agency. He needs the kind of things that happen in Job and the kinds of things that the Greeks wrote about in their tragedies that were centered upon the hubris of the high-born and the well-placed. Because, see, I don't think Herb has the starch that Job did. For even as Job's skin was falling off of him and rising into pustules, and his whole being was on fire, and everybody around him was dead except the wife who was telling him to curse God and die, Job, as the book says, continued to praise God. Well, I'll happily play the part of Lucifer in this set piece and suggest to the almighty juvenile delinquent in the sky that his servant Herb ain't no Job. Herb couldn't take it. Neither could Jamie Dimon. Neither could the vast majority of our so-called betters. I have said it before, and I will say it again. None of these highfalutin, high-blown repiglicans could live a day in your shoes or in mine before they went the sackcloth and ashes route. Before they cried, Lord, Lord, deliver me. Because they do not have the character that you have. They do not have the character that we have. Here endeth the lesson. We come to the close of Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and my thanks go out, as always, to everybody who makes all of this happen. First and foremost, you, with your comments, your calls, your blog, your postings, your emails, your chat in the chat room, and yes, your kind contributions to keep all of this going. We badly need them. We didn't reach tonight's goal at all. We almost finished meeting Susan's challenge. We're only $5 away from that. But your kind contributions are what keeps this going. Your gifts. Thank you to Lottie in the chat room. Remember, if you want that link to the mobile chat function, shoot me a note. Thanks to our other chat room mod, Sparky. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Our blogger, Texas Betsy, who will be doing out in the streets tomorrow, occupying Austin. Thanks to our op-ed correspondent, Reverbo, Cavalcade of Crazy. Thanks to my head writer and spiritual advisor, David in Tennessee. Thanks to John Fox, who helps keep all of this going and hanging together. And thanks to Ben Birch, White Rose Society, whiterosesociety.org, since 2002, keeping liberal and progressive talk alive on the Internet with White Rose Society. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks...